Amen. Thank you, Kevin. Good morning and happy Sabbath to everyone. We're glad that you have joined us. In fact, I'm going to stop sharing my screen so that I can have a look around at some of the faces, the people that are joining us. I'd like to wish you all, a happy new year. We're glad that we can be gathered this morning. I had the thought, man, it would be wonderful if everyone was here and we could be worshiping together. This is like, it's like 8:30 in the morning, you know, I'm preparing the sermon and I'm thinking, man, this would be great. And about 5 minutes later, I went downstairs to the office to get the microphone and the stand to set up. And the moment I walked out of the apartment and it felt so cold, I said, oh, it's good that it's not happening outside right now because it is so cold. The heat has been off for a while, as you know. But it's great to see you all and to be here and that we can worship. And yes, we look forward to the opportunity to worship together in person, hopefully soon. And so we're praying for that and the Lord's leading and guidance in our life as we move into this this new year. Thank you to Nestor, to Kevin, of course, for leading out the lesson, Sin Ben for the music, Christina and Chris, who are doing technical work for us, and of course, Leona and Maria for participating in the service today and making this possible. I have a couple of announcements that I would like to make. You have heard some of them already, but I'll just be brief and move right through this. And one of them is that the book club resumes this coming Wednesday at 6 p.m. 7 p.m., 6 central, but 7 here. We hope that you can join us. The link went out in the email a couple of days ago. And so we're in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 7 that we're on, and hope that you could join us for that, and that we could get back into this midweek prayer meeting and study. The book club, 7 p.m. Wednesday evening. And so I want to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, and we're going to go to Genesis chapter 15. And we'll read verses 12 to 16. This is Genesis chapter 15, verses 12 to 16. A well-known verse. It says, "Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, 'Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also, the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now, as far as you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete.'" Let's pray. Father, we give you glory and thanks that we could be gathered and that we could worship you. We could call on your name and sing praises to you. And so, Lord, we seeking you, asking that you will speak to us. And so, Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus that you will fill us with your spirit and that you'll speak to us and that you'll be glorified in everything that is said and done. Again, Lord, we ask it in his name. Amen. So you Hopefully you received the email that went out on the first of the month, the first of the year, and in which I was sharing about the next series that we're going to dive into. It's on the book of Exodus. Now, there's a couple of things that we have to clarify when we talk about the book of Exodus. And the first thing that catches, I don't know if our attention, but at least that causes us to ask is, where does the title of the book of Exodus come? Or yet further, what does Exodus mean? And so I have a couple of things to share with you about that, about Exodus. And so the title of the book, as you know, is Exodus, and it means a going out. It also means a mass departure of people. You know, if you look at any dictionary, it'll give you a variation of these definitions. And it's important to know that the English title is different than the title that the book has in the Hebrew Bible. In the Hebrew Bible, it's actually called Shemot, and it means names. You may be surprised to know that the titles of the Pentateuch, the first five books of Scripture, we know them also as the books of Moses, or some people refer to them as the Torah. The titles are different than the titles that we have in English. And the titles actually come from the first word in each book. It's very interesting. In Genesis, it's Bereshit, Shemot, as you can see in Exodus. And then you have Vayikra, and so on. So in English, we adopt this title because the main story that is coming out of it is this Exodus of the seed of Abraham. And that's how we end up with this name. And before we could have any conversation on the book of Exodus, it's absolutely necessary that we turn back, that we look backwards and see what are some of the things that have led to the story that we're about to go into. Of course, you have heard the many, I'd say to various degrees, but probably to many degrees, either portions of the story, or you have preached sermons, or you have heard sermons, or you have done studies, or maybe a Sabbath school lesson. We have a very good idea of what the book talks about. But before we go into the book, it's important to see the context of where it comes from. So hopefully this will add or enhance, or maybe it'll be a discovery, some of the knowledge that you already have. So where do we turn back to? Well, we turn back to the book of Genesis. I'm going to go to Genesis 15. It'll give us some context as to how this all comes to happen. Of course, you heard some from Genesis 15. Hopefully you're still pretty close to there. But what happens is, as we go back, and as you find Genesis 15, I'll give you a little bit of the story. Going back as far as Genesis chapter 12, we can see that the Lord has called Abram to leave his family. Now, it says in Genesis that Abram's father took his family and they moved from Ur to Haran. But when we look at Acts chapter 7, Stephen, in this great message that he delivers to the people that have him under judgment before he is stoned, he tells us, he gives a little bit of information that allows us to connect that the Lord had called Abram when he was in Ur. And it seems that when Abram decided to leave, his parents and the rest of the family also came along. So then we see that after his father dies, the Lord calls Abram again and he says, come. And so he he begins the second part of his journey now on his own. And we know that Lot comes along. And so the Lord begins to make promises along the way. And he says, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And then he repeats the promise again. He says, from your descendants, I'm going to get to them, to your descendants, I'm going to give this land. It's going to be for them. Abram's a little bit confused because he thinks, well, how's that going to happen? It's like, is my servant going to become my heir? And the Lord says, no, you're going to have a child, you and your wife. You know the story. By the time we get to Genesis chapter 15, just as Lot and Abram have separated, the Lord appears to Abram once again. And this is chapter 15, verse 4. And behold, it says, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then in verse 5, it says, the Lord brought Abram outside. And he said to him, look toward the heaven and count the stars if you can. Now, maybe you remember that in the last week and a half, there's been a pretty big phenomenon. And it's known as the Great Conjunction. I was with Lee and I got a call from Marlene. And she said, listen, you guys have to go outside and you have to see what is happening. And what is happening is that you have Jupiter and Saturn, that not only were they going to align, they were going to pass each other. And this is something that happens about every 20 years. I didn't catch it when Marlene called, but I went and I did a little bit of research. I still haven't seen it and it's still visible. But on December 21st was the day when this was going to happen. And you likely know. I went to NASA.gov and I checked out what it says. And it says that about every 20 years it happens, but it's been around 800 years since it's happened at night. And so you can go outside and if it's visible, you can catch, you could have seen as these planets pass each other, you could have seen, well, the vastness of the universe as you look up, consider the stars and the things that the Lord made. And the Lord calls Abraham out of his tent. And it has to be nighttime because, well, the stars are visible. And he calls him out and he says, look at the stars in the sky. Can you count them? If you're able to number them, we'll go back. Verse 5. Then he brought him outside and he said, look now toward the heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. Evidently, Abram was unable to do that. Well, because you have a pretty good idea of what it's like to look at the stars and recognize that, well, there's lots of them. He says, see if you can count them. And he can't. And he says, so will your descendants be. So the Lord said to him, so shall your descendants be. Now, we've said this before. I know that I have. I'm sure that I've mentioned it here. It's possible that we have forgotten. But when the Lord is calling Abraham and he's saying to him, your descendants are going to be as many as the stars that adorn the sky. He wasn't just talking about those that were going to be his descendants from the flesh. In those stars, he was also thinking of Maria and of Leona and of Nestor and Kevin and Dorian and Ruslan and Christina and Sister White and Lee. And yeah, Tito was there too. He was thinking of us that would become heirs of the promise, according to the faith that our father Abraham displayed. We're adopted, and we praise Jesus for that, that the Lord can foresee that there would be others that would believe. And it says now in verse 6, it says, and Abram believed in the Lord, and the Lord accounted it to him for righteousness. And that's why we call him the father of our faith. He took the Lord at his word. He said, well, if God says it, then it must be so. Wouldn't it be beautiful if we were doing the same? Not just here, right? But in practice. Trusting that the Lord won't go back on his word. That the Lord has a plan for our life. That the Lord, even if we don't see it, even if we don't understand, even if it seems improbable, that here I am, 75 years of age, and the Lord is telling me, promising me, that my descendants will be plenty. The Lord has a plan for you, even if you can't see it. He still is hoping that we will trust that his plans are greater than ours and that he can see far more, further than we ever could. So I hope that we will take that into consideration as we plan for the future and this new year, and we allow him into the mix, into the plans, that he'll lead us. And he believed him, and the Lord, he believed him. So I'm going to read that again, verse 6. And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord accounted it to him for righteousness. So we see that the Lord makes a promise. Abram takes him at his word. We're looking back as we're trying to understand, moving forward into what Exodus is, what Exodus is telling us. And so we're going to move back to what we read a little while ago in our opening text. Verse 13, as the Lord comes, Abraham prepares an offering for him. He prepares the altar, splits the animals, places them on there, and is waiting for the Lord to appear to consume him. And the Lord appears. And in verse 13 of chapter 15, the Lord says, then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. And additionally, they will serve them. Not only will they be strangers, they'll be enslaved. They will serve them and they will afflict them. 400 years is the total amount of time. And then he goes on and he says in verse 14, and also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. And afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now, as far as you, he says, you shall be buried at a good old age, but in the fourth generation, they shall return, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And there's a number of things that we have to highlight here, right? The beginning, there's a call. The Lord is calling Abraham, and in this call, he begins to outline how things are going to develop. He's giving him a prophetic message. This is what's going to happen, Abe, right? And so he says, your descendants, in other words, the promise is going to be fulfilled, right? Then he says, they're going to be strangers, unknown, a place unknown, a place that they don't belong. Then he says, the land, in a land that is not theirs. In other words, they're not going to have an inheritance. They're going to be sojourners without in a place that's not theirs. Have you ever felt like that? Maybe, you know, this is a multi-ethnic church. Maybe when you first came to the United States, maybe if you were doing missionary work or you were studying abroad somewhere else, you felt that you didn't really belong. It happens to all of us. But as soon as you find a group of believers, then you start to feel like there's people out there that have similar, not just interest, but a faith and a dedication and principles and are followers of the God of heaven that is revealing himself to us, that we may not only know him, but be saved. So if you've felt like a stranger, we can relate. And as soon as we can find people that are of similar principles and we can enjoin ourselves to them and be encouraged, then the journey will become a little bit easier because we can look back at the promises and see what he has said. So he says, they're going to serve, right? There's going to be forced labor and enslavement. And he says, they're going to be afflicted. There's going to be oppression. There's going to be humiliation. He says, some of the things that your inheritance, that you're, that they're going to suffer. And he says, for a total of 400 years, and then he goes on to call it four generations, because apparently a generation is about 100 years. So he makes a, he ends up making the determination that there's going to be, there's going to be a return, that they're going to leave that land, and there's going to be deliverance for them. He makes that promise. And then point number eight, this is really important. This is really important. It says, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. He's saying, there's a window of grace for the nations that are surrounding. Amorites, he uses it here as a general term for those nations. But he's saying that there's a window of grace for those nations. And he's already telling us, 400 years, I'm going to continue to strive with the people of the land that they may see me through you, through your faithfulness, that they may receive me. And this is really important, because oftentimes when we think about the God of the Old Testament, we'll make assumptions and saying, well, he was harsh, he was different than the God of the New Testament. It's like we can relate to Jesus and the God of the Old Testament. He just doesn't seem to be very compassionate, but on the contrary, it's here. We just have to dig it out. And the text is telling us that there's a window here in hopes that the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Jebusites and the Hittites and even the Egyptians will come to recognize him as God. That's a really beautiful thing, because we see that he's not prejudiced. And so these points are, and going back to Genesis, this is an anchor that will allow us to move forward into Exodus as we consider this is the promises that the Lord made. And when the Exodus come about, they're leaving because it's the fulfillment of what the Lord has said. So this is the title of the series, By Way of the Wilderness. And we'll get into the wilderness in the weeks to come. But this is what prepares us to now having this general understanding of where Exodus or Shemot is coming from, this book of the names. It'll allow us to move forward. So we move now to Exodus chapter 1. I invite you to turn there with me. Exodus chapter 1. And it says, now these are the names. There's our title. These are the names of who? Of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man and his household came with Jacob. There's 11, right? Because Joseph was already there. And he tells us Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. And now he says, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And in verse 6, he adds the following. He says, but the children of Israel were fruitful and they increased abundantly. And if you wonder how that happened, I'm glad you did. This is how. It says, and we just read it, when the Lord takes him out and he says, look now towards heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. He says, and he said to him, so shall your descendants be. What we see in verse 6, actually in verse 7, what we see in verse 7 is the fulfillment of the promise that has been made. It says, and Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. But the children of Israel, they were fruitful. They increased abundantly, and they multiplied, and they grew exceedingly mighty. And the land was filled with them. And there's a few things that stand out when we look at this, right? He says, and Joseph died. This is verse 6. And all of his brothers, they died too. And that entire generation. And we can consider based on what we have seen and what scholars believe Genesis 15 is telling us when he says four generations, and he says that one generation is approximately about 100 years, that it's been at least that long since they've all passed and they're not there anymore. And he says in the next verse, but so he connects what is happening, that although they're not there, the descendants, well, they're plenty. They're great. They're many. He says they're fruitful and they increased abundantly and they multiplied and they grew exceedingly mighty. And we're going to come back to mighty in a little while. But this is what happens. The promise that the Lord has made is coming to fulfillment, and descendants, the children of Abraham, are many. Now, which in verse 8 is really and, but we'll use it as now. He says, now there arose a new king over Egypt. So that Pharaoh had passed away with that previous generation, and a new king over Egypt comes. And it says, this new king who did not know Joseph. And I paused and I asked myself, and I think I've shared this with you in the past, What was there to know about Joseph? Was it that he came from a family of shepherds? That he was an immigrant in Egypt? That he was sold by his brothers and that he served as a slave? Or that he was in prison? Or that he was a dreamer? Those are some things that could be said about Joseph that maybe Pharaoh didn't know or Pharaoh forgot. But those really aren't the essential things to know about Joseph. What is important to know about him is that although those things had happened, he had been a slave, he had been in prison, he had been sold by his brothers, he was faithful to his God, and his God was faithful to him. So his faithfulness was such. But when Egypt, this very nation, was on the brink of disaster, he was called and provided the interpretation of the dreams to Pharaoh and a plan that could be put into action in order to save the nation and the ones surrounding. And not only were the people of Egypt spared and the peoples of the surrounding nations, Pharaoh became very rich. So this new king, it's not that he doesn't know the personal history of Joseph. It's that he doesn't know the God of Joseph. Do you know the God of Joseph? Are you committed to the God of Joseph? Are you trusting in the God of Joseph? Or do we just know about the stories? Because this is the key element for you and me today, that we may know the God of heaven, not just the stories of those that came before us, but to wrestle and learn to live by the principles that he's given us in this book. So the Pharaoh doesn't know the God of Joseph. And he says, verse 8, now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, look, the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Now, we already saw in verse 7 that the writer is telling us that they multiplied and that they were mighty. And now Pharaoh is recognizing that and stating it. They've multiplied and they have grown mightier. And this is, it's really important, because sometimes we think about might as being in relation to the strength. Well, yes, but there's more to it. So you have might as in the verb, and you have mightier as in the adjective. And when you do a little bit of research, you could see that it'll tell you about power. It'll tell you about vigor. It also tells you about number. So this definition is also, it connected to the word might. So you have many people that have multiplied that are powerful and that are also full of vigor. They're numerous. It's potentially a threatening force that, because it has multiplied, it's become powerful. So you can see that he's not just afraid of how many they are. It's the fact that they're many and they're powerful. And they're threatening the kingdom. That if they were to come together, and if there would be some decree, that it's possible that their influence, their power, their vigor, the fact that there's so many, try to sway things in a direction opposite to what the Pharaoh may want. Now, it's not to say that the people were doing this. This is what he's thinking. He's saying, well, we have to do something about this, right? So it says, there arose a new king in Egypt, did not know Joseph, in verse 9, and he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal with them shrewdly. Now, there could be a recognition of what is happening. You could even recognize, so you could recognize that there's many. You can recognize that it can create a problem. In that word shrewd, it gives us a glimpse of the direction that Pharaoh is beginning to take. And this is really important. It's important because I hear often either comments or people that will ask and say, but why did God harden Pharaoh's heart? And it's not that he was hardening his heart. We'll get to that. It's that the posture of the heart of Pharaoh was already opposite of what the Lord, of who God is. He wasn't in a position of willingness to recognize God. And so we could see that there's a window of 400 years of grace. And we can see also that Pharaoh has a disposition of dealing shrewdly, which means in his estimation to act wisely. Let me take advantage of what's happening against the people of Israel. But we're not just talking about numbers. We're talking about people. We're talking about suffrage. We're talking about life. And nobody commits a crime or a hateful act towards another that the Lord doesn't see. Think about that in terms of today. It says, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal with them. Let's deal with them shrewdly. And lest they multiply, and it happen in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us. And so go up out of the land. Let's take advantage of the situation. Let's use the authority and the power that we have in order to bend the people's will, make them serve us to our benefit. I mean, there's so many places that we can go with that in our culture today. So it seemed like a good idea, and they set taskmasters over them. And they began to afflict them with burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and they grew. And the Egyptians were in dread of the children of Israel, so they made the children of Israel serve even harder. Have you heard the term "put your best foot forward"? It makes a reference to somebody that is going to embark on some kind of endeavor, right? And they need to put forward the best effort that they have with determination. They're just like, Pharaoh has just put his best foot forward. And unfortunately, he doesn't know the God of Joseph. Unfortunately, he doesn't know that the God of Joseph has already predicted by 4 centuries that he's going to call them out of there. As it turns out, his best foot forward is a war against the Most High. It seems logical. It seems wise. Let me do this so that in the event of, this won't happen. Are you putting your best foot forward? And if you are, is that plan aligned? Not what may make the best business deal or what may have the greatest logic, but combining reason and faith. Because we're not asking anybody to go, to leave behind common sense and good reason. This is not a book of fairy tales. There's great reason here. Are we putting our best foot forward aligned with the reasons and the wisdom and the humility and the prayerfulness that we should? Because we may be setting ourselves against someone that we just cannot overcome. And so it says that they afflicted them, and the more that they afflict them, the more that they grow, and that they made their lives bitter with hard bondage. And of course, you know that in chapter 3, in that call of Moses, the Lord is going to say to him, I've heard the cry and the plead of my people. I'm here to deliver them. That's the beauty of the God that we serve. He says, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. Also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. This is what the commentator has to say. It says, divine love and justice claimed for the Amorites an extension of their day of grace, lest they or others should charge God with unfairness and partiality when the time came to destroy them and take over their country. So you're going to destroy us. You've been unfair. You haven't given us an opportunity to repent. No, no. So the Lord is giving them that opportunity. The commentator adds, in other words, the Hebrews were not ready to possess the land when the Lord appeared to Abraham in Genesis 15, nor was God ready to dispossess of the Amorites. And if the Amorites that were of the surrounding nations had an opportunity to see the Lord and to repent and to receive the compassion, the grace that he offers, how much more so the Egyptians that had seen how the Lord God used Joseph to spare the nation and the surrounding countries too. So I'll leave it at this. We're starting a new year. And it's time for us to look forward, new horizons, new opportunities, return to normalcy, if you would, out of the new normal. It's time for us to plan ahead. And in those plans, it's important that the Lord be right in the middle of them, that He be our guiding light as we look forward to what 2021 has to bring. But we can't forget how He has led in the past and the promises that He has made and how He will deliver, how He will guide us. We must also consider the posture of our heart. Humility. Charlie Klinke used to call it eating large portions of humble pie. Our God is a great God, and He's gifted us this life, another year, the ability, the resources. Let's plan moving forward, but let's remember how He has promised and guided in the past. Exodus is a great book to see how He has fulfilled His promises. And I pray that we will study this independently, and then we'll come back and study together and make these commitments anew every week, every day. Because there's no other like Him. Pray with me, would you? Lord, we give You glory. And we give You the honor. Because there is none like You. Because You have shown Your faithfulness time and time again. And Lord, we need You. And we want to be part of Your family. We want to be of the descendants of Abraham, that those stars referred to us. And so, Lord, by faith, we hold on to You. Even though at times we have faltered and forgotten or disregarded or trusted in self, I pray, Father, that in this journey as we march on, that we'll be reminded of Your faithfulness and the things that You have said, the promises that You have made, the purposes that You have, and how You can fulfill them better than we ever could. And Lord, sometimes when difficulty arises, we find ourselves either questioning or doubting. But it is my prayer that we too can take Your word at face value, and that we're accepted because we believe that the promise and that the payment atones for us. And so may we receive Jesus again. Keep us, heal us, comfort us in pain and in sorrow. Protect us, I pray. Bless us, especially with Your Holy Spirit, because we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.